Is there anything that I could say? Is there anything in the Word of God that would be more than just Easter baskets and Easter bonnets and Easter ties and dinner with your family? That something would happen to you that you come in here, before you walk out those doors, that you'll say, my life will never be the same. I'd like to believe that my God can do that in your life. There was a little boy who came into church and he walked out after service. He was standing in the foyer and he was looking. They had these plaques to the service, the armed service, those who had passed away. And they had in memory these different plaques. And this little boy is just standing there and he's staring at the plaques. And the pastor walks out and he stands next to the boy, sees him, and they just kind of stand there together looking at the plaques. And the little boy goes, what are all these things? And the minister said, well, these are plaques in memory of all those who died in service. The little boy's eyes got big. He goes, was it the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock? I hope you don't die in service today. But can I tell you something? I'm afraid that there are those who come to church and honestly, they'll walk out the same way they walked in, that somehow God won't have brought them to life. And I don't want you to have that happen in your life. I don't want you to sleep. And I'm saying, God, what could I say? What is there in your word that can change our lives? What is it that's so life-defining that honestly, in the next 20 minutes, you'll walk out those doors and go, you know what? I will never be the same. I don't want you to just come in here and hear a sermon. I didn't just come in here and put a tie on so that we could all look pretty. Honestly, I don't like ties. I don't think they serve any purpose. Honestly, what's it for? It's a decoration that serves absolutely no purpose, but I get them on Father's Day. Actually, not anymore. That was a long time ago. My kids know better. And I was like, God, there's got to be something. Change my life. Do something in me. Not just you. Do something in me. Remind me of how great you are. Remind me what this whole thing's all about. Why are 800 million people this morning gathering together just like you in huts, in jungles, in cathedrals, in malls, all around the world? Why? My wife and I this winter, we went to dinner, took some friends, and we piled into a couple of cars, and we drove to Imlay City. And we went to dinner at a place called Lucky's Steakhouse. Oh, you've heard of it. Well, let me just, for those of you that may not know, it was snowing out. It was nighttime, and I'm thinking, what are we doing? The weather was horrible. I mean, horrible. In fact, on the way over, it was so bad, we got under an overpass at one point on the interstate, and the car kind of did one of these fishtails at a lot of miles an hour. We were cruising along there, and I was like, oh, boy, do we turn around? Do we go back? No, let's keep going. And so we got there. It was snowing. It was miserable. It was cold. And then we pulled up, and the parking lot was absolutely jam-packed. And I thought, oh, no. Run in, see how long the wait is. They came back out, and they said, it's an hour and a half. I mean, we drove all this way, and it's an hour and a half. Not only was the parking lot full, but next door at this place that was all closed down in the strip mall, they were parked and lined up in that parking lot as well. And I thought, it's got to be good. So we waited an hour and a half. It was cold outside. It was dark. It was miserable. But we waited. We killed some time. We came back about an hour later from just around the area. And we waited longer. And we stood in the lobby. And I mean, we were in the lobby standing like this as people kept coming in and still signing up to get in there. And tables. An hour and a half later, we went in. And they took us back in the very back of the restaurant. There's a giant stone fireplace with a hearth. And they sat us right next to it. Oh. Then they brought out this bread. And I mean, it's some good. I don't know what they do to that bread. It's special. And then they said, what would you like? I said, I want a big, thick, juicy steak. I want a loaded baked potato. And you bring me some vegetables on the side. They brought out this steak, and I'm telling you, when I cut through that knife just went right through it, and when I bit into it, I'm going to tell you this, and this isn't just, I'm not just preaching, I'm telling you the truth. It was the best steak I've ever eaten in my life. And now, Lucky's isn't sponsoring this service this morning. They're not giving me a coupon. I don't get a free dinner for saying this. Honestly, it was the best steak I'd ever eaten in my life. It was incredible. You just go down 69, you exit there at Imlay City, and it's right on the left. The reason I tell you this is because people were lined up out there waiting. I didn't have to take a 10-week course to tell you about this. I didn't have to have some Bible study to tell you about it. It was simple. It was the best steak I'd ever eaten. I'm telling everybody about it. Why? Because I can't help it. It was great food. If God is so wonderful and He's so incredible in my life, He's the juiciest thing I've ever had. It's worth the wait. I don't care if it's cold outside. I don't care if it's snowing outside. I got to tell you, folks, you got to line up. There's a wait. You can't hardly get into church because He's the best thing that you'll ever find in your life. If I can do that with Lucky Steakhouse, I guarantee you I can do it with a Savior who has been raised from the dead. And I can tell you, say, how do you know He's been raised from the dead? I can tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, it's a fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God raised Him up out of a tomb and seated Him at the right hand of God. How can you know that? That's your faith. You bet it's my faith, but it is a fact. I can tell you. People tell me what facts are. Here's a fact. In 1970, let me just give you some facts. Just to let you know how my faith works. In 1970, a gentleman by the name of Gaylord Nelson came up with a thing. We just celebrated it on Friday. It's called Earth Day. He came up with a thing in 1970 called Earth Day. And here's what he said. He said, Newsweek magazine quoted him, and Newsweek magazine printed this, and it was on the front page. A new ice age in the world. The Earth is going to be an ice age 11 degrees colder by the year 2000. We kind of missed that one. You know, if you're going to say something, you ought to get it right because it kind of makes you look dumb. Now, I don't have any great Greek word for dumb. It's just dumb. Or if you need a Greek word, it's dumbo. I don't know. It's just dumb. He said, by 1985, air pollution will be so bad it will reduce the amount of sunlight coming to the earth by one half. Kind of missed that one, too. 1995, he said, 85% of all species on the earth will be gone. Kind of missed that one, too. Now, listen, if you want to try to go ahead and prophesy and say what's going to happen in the future, good luck. I mean, there was a vice president who won a Nobel Peace Prize, said there will be global warming. We gave him $1 million and a trophy, okay? Now, listen, if that's what you want to say, but it's going to look kind of dumb when we've had the five coldest winters on recorded history over the last 8 years. And I'm going, kind of looks bad for you to say that. But listen, if you want to do that, that's fine. Here, I'm going to make a prediction. Every one of you are going to have somebody knock on your door tomorrow. He's going to be red hair, with a long handlebar mustache. He's from Jeddo. He's driving a blue pickup truck that's going to get rear-ended in the front of your house. Egg crates are going to go flying everywhere. Two yellow fire trucks are going to show up. They're all wearing clown masks. And they're going to take you to the hospital with a hovercraft. You say, "What? Kind of crazy." Yeah, I'm talking about being crazy this morning. Because here it is. 45 guys over 1,500 years got together and said, hey, let's talk about something that's going to happen tomorrow. See, we look kind of dumb when we try to say, I mean, we try to get the weather next week. We can't even get the weather next week. I mean, how many times this winter was it supposed to be a nice day and we got a blizzard? Or it's supposed to be a blizzard and we had a nice day? We spend billions of dollars to tell you facts, not faith. People don't say, well, this is my religion. Welcome to Meteorology 101. This is our religion. It's a fact. These guys got together and said, we want to come up with something. And so these guys over 1,500 years, most of them have never met each other, got together and they said, let's start out by doing this. A Savior is going to be born. And look what it says. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 said, he's going to be born of a woman who's a virgin. Oh, gosh, you've got to be kidding. That's not how babies are made. So right away, you already have kind of crazy. He's going to be born of a virgin. And then Micah comes along later on. He said he's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Okay, he's got to come out of Bethlehem. That's like saying he's coming from Jeddo, just a small little town. Somebody else comes along and says, I got one for you. He's going to be riding on a donkey. Zechariah, the prophet, chapter 9, verse 9 says, he's going to come riding into town on a donkey. People are going to wave palm branches and hail him as a king. Well, that's crazy. That's not going to happen in 850 years. And how do we know? You could be wrong. You're not even going to be alive to even know this. So how can we say you're crazy? Somebody else comes along. Zechariah 11, 12 says this. I got one. He's going to have a good friend that's going to betray him with 30, not 31, not 29, 30 pieces of silver. He's going to betray him, his good friend. Yeah, he's got to be crazy. Another one comes along. Jeremiah 31 says, tell you what, an army's going to try to kill him. They're going to slaughter the infants. They're going to take and try to kill all these babies. This guy's going to be so threatening that a king is going to send his army to kill all the babies. Can you see how crazy this is? We couldn't even get the weather right from experts. These guys over 1,500 years are getting kind of crazy. How about this? Zechariah 12:10 says, he's going to have his side pierced. Somebody's got to stick a spear through him. And we can get crazier than this. How about this? In Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, you know what? How about this? People are going to gather around me and cast lots for my garments. They're going to gamble for my clothing. But that's going to happen in, 1,000 years. Do you see what's happening here, folks? How about this? He's going to be crucified. Psalm 22 said, his hands and his feet are going to be pierced with nails. You know what's crazy about this? And it goes on and on. No bones will be broken. Psalm 16 says he's going to be raised from the dead. Okay, you know what? I don't know who came up with all this stuff, but you might as well get hovercrafts, and you might as well teleport me and beam me up, Scotty. You're crazy. Romans didn't even exist. How can you talk? What's crucifixion? What's piercing his hands? What's a Roman? They don't exist for 1,000 years. And you're going to tell me somebody's going to get crucified, betrayed, raised from the dead. They're going to make fun of him. They're going to mock him. Can I tell you something? All that tells me, they got it right. See, these guys were all looking forward. We get to look back, go, you know what? Every single one of those 300 prophecies came true. That's impossible. That is absolutely impossible, but it happened. The possible happened, and Christ is the Son of God. As sure as I'm standing here, he is the Son of God. You can't tell me those kind of things, and they just happen. But it's exactly, if you go to Lucky Steakhouse and you order a steak, I'm telling you, it'll be just like I told you. And you say, you know what, Pastor, I got there and I had a horrible steak. You're wrong. You're right. I could be wrong. But none of these 300 prophecies were wrong, not even one of them. If one of them would have been wrong, you know what? I'll take my Bible. We're done. Go home. Easter's not true. Jesus is not the Son of God. So you guys have service. You're all deluded. But I'm not going anywhere because every single one of these things is true. As sure as we're standing here, one man fulfilled every single prophecy. Could you imagine? I can't imagine. You're sitting at the cross as the Pharisees and you're going, you know what? He's being crucified. Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God. And they're going, wait a minute, that's that scripture. He's quoting scripture. And in their minds, they used to play games as kids where they'd throw pebbles onto the parchments. And then they would go, okay, my God. Okay, who can finish that entire book of the Bible? That was their games as kids. You think Monopoly takes a long time? Whew. And they'd go, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bulls surround me. They've cast me down. They're mocking me. They hurl insults. They have pierced my body, my hands and my feet. Could you imagine the Pharisees looking up going, why did we let this happen? Great! Because in the year 270 BC, 72 scholars, priests got together and they translated all 300 prophecies from Hebrew into Greek. We have those documents. We know those things to be true, that these people wrote these for hundreds of years and 1,000 years, and Christ fulfilled every single one of them. But the thing that rocks me the most in this whole thing, and if you have your Bible, this is worth the weight of gold of having a Bible today. Three words that you'll find in your Bible. Three words in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 54, here's the three words, and I have it circled in my Bible because this ought to just rock you. When the centurion, you know what's amazing about that? A centurion, that means 100. The centurion was a warrior. He was a mighty warrior that was over 100 men, and he was feared more than anybody else because he would take and he would gut and cut one of his soldiers just for simply disobeying an order, for simply messing up, and he'd leave him there to bleed over dinner so that the other 99 would fear him even more greatly. And it says, when the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, and look at this, all that had happened. Let me say that again. All that had happened. They looked at all this stuff. They did their homework. And this guy's looking at this going, he's being crucified. It says he fell down and he said, this is the Son of God. This is a Roman soldier. He could care less about Jesus. And he fell down on his knees and he worshiped him. He got it. Can I tell you, folks, Jesus Christ, it is a fact that he is the Son of God. The Romans knew it. The Aramaics knew it. The Jews knew it. It happened exactly, exactly the way it said. And that ought to change your life today, because here it is. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he stands at the right hand of God the Father. I know that my Savior is alive today. I know that when I close my eyes one day, be it today or when I'm 90 years old, one day I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to stand before the Son of God and I'm going to look right at those nail-pierced hands because it happened and he appeared to the dead people. See, I can believe it because of their story. Their story proves you can't get that right. We can't even get the weather next week. And these guys got it for 1,000 years. And we have the luxury of looking back. I can get it because of their story. I can get it because of my story. I have a story today. You see, the Bible says, a lot, people come up to me and they go, I've never read that in the Bible. I said, it's there. Where? In verse 51, when Jesus died and he gave up his spirit, look what happened. I don't know if you've ever read this, but now you can't say to me, I've never read that. It says in verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Now get this. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised like they came out of their tombs. They went back into the city and they had lunch with mom and dad and son and daughter. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Dead people walking. We are fascinated in our culture with movies called zombies. We are. We're fascinated. Oh, that'll never happen. I have to tell you something. You're right. It'll never happen again. But when you put that much power in a grave, you put life into a grave, death goes away and life comes out. When Jesus Christ died, life, they took the Son of God and the power of God and everything that you can imagine, stuck it into a tomb, and the only thing that could happen is for all of the other life around it that was dead to come to life. Talk about putting fertilizer in the ground. Jesus Christ rose dead people from the ground because that's what happens. Now you say, dead people can't walk. I'm going to disagree with you, because when I was 19 years old, I was a dead man. In fact, I'll tell you quite literally, okay, quite figuratively, that I lived in a coffin. Every sin that I had committed, I was living a sinful life. I was walking in my own ways. I could care less about God. I was in my coffin. They were having the funeral. They were singing my songs. Now, they might have been singing other kind of songs, and they were partying around me, but I'm telling you what, my funeral service has been going on in my life, and a man came along, and he shared Jesus Christ, and I came up from that coffin, and I am a dead man walking today. I was dead in my heart. And I am alive today. You say, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, I was a dead man, and I am no longer dead. And many of you can relate to these kind of things. In fact, In fact, I want to share a story with you about a man in our church. Take a look at this. Amen. I just want to reassure you that God still raises dead people. He really does. He changed my life. He's given me a peace in my heart that I never knew before. I try to explain to people, what's it like to be a Christian? A lot of people think it's a lot of other things. I'm not sure how you define it. Other than this, I just know. I just know. Nobody offered me money to be a Christian. They didn't say you're going to be famous. They didn't say you're going to be rich. I had no reason to become a Christian, except a guy simply said, "Mitch, God loves you." And I said, "He's got to be crazy. Me. God doesn't love dead people." I can't explain it. Except that day changed my life forever. All I know is I got out of the coffin and I've been dancing for 28 years and it feels good. You walked in, don't walk out without knowing how great. If you can give Bob a chance, and I've met Bob, and he's ornery as all get out. He loves God with his heart. He's real. There's no front there. He and some of the guys come in here all the time. And I tell you, I just love spending time with Bob and his family. And they've become very good friends. And I say, yep, God gives us second chances and third chances and 77 chances. And for me, 1,273,491, 92, 93, 94. He loves us. How do we miss he loves us? It's not rocket science. We can't get the weather. We can't get the future. But I can certainly get the past, and that will change me. And God loves us. I wish I had some super, super, super words to tell you today. I wish I could tell you about the incredibleness of God's love up on that cross. Nailed there is Lee Strobel, the atheist, who his wife became a Christian. And he thought, great, my wife's a prude. We'll never have the relationship we had before because she's a Christian. And a Harvard graduate and a writer for all kinds of law papers. He went to everyone in the world he could, the top people in the world, and he studied this Jesus. When he was done, he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. He is real. Turned his life over to God, and now he's one of the greatest apologists for Christ in the world. And he said, how did one man hang there on a cross with his body just shred? And while he was on that cross, he screamed, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. A lot of people say, well, he's saying, God, you've forsaken me. That's not what he did. Those words reminded everyone standing around. He's quoting, and then they started thinking of the story. They did their homework and went, my hands and feet are pierced. They're casting lots. They're hurling insult. Born in Bethlehem. And they started doing their homework and they went, oh my goodness, what have we done? Here is the Messiah. What have we done? The Meshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the Savior of the world has been born. We just put him on a cross and he's dying in his last words. And to have your last words on a cross, you have to understand something. The 40 minus one lashes peeled his body in the back from his ankles all the way to the back of his neck, revealing almost every vital organ. He bled out so much blood that Lee Strobel, finding out about the crucifixion and all the history and the CSI of this moment, they would have to pull with their hands and their feet and push and say, just to catch a breath. And the soldiers would come along and they held large clubs and it says, not a bone was broken. Well, okay, I got the crucifixion. That was a lucky guess. But we break bones because then they suffocate because they can't push up on that one nail through their feet bones to catch their breath. And when they do that,
They can't stretch and open their lungs and they suffocate. That's how they keep him alive as long as they can up there. They didn't break a bone in his body. And he says, and it held him. And to get one more breath to say a few words, he comes up. And of all the things he could say, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. And what he's saying is not, you forsaken me. What he's saying is, remember your homework. I am the Messiah. He was saving us with his dying breath. And that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. He loves you. I wish I had some words so you can go out of this place today and forever, forever be changed. The greatest message I ever heard was when I first got saved, I went to a conference and heard a very controversial preacher named Tony Campolo. He's a white guy with bald hair. He's bald-headed, and he preaches in Philadelphia at a church. He's a white guy, and he preaches in an all-black church. And I'll never forget it because I thought, that would be fun. Because he says, you go to these white churches, and you're not sure if they're awake. He says, boy, there's no doubt in a black church. He says, my church, when I'm preaching, he says, the women get the hankies out. Come on, preacher. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And they get the hankies waving. The guys are screaming, preach it, brother, preach it. He said, if you're not doing good in my church, he says, you know it too, because they'll all do this. Oh, help him, Lord. Now, I don't want you to do that. But he said, the first sermon he was sitting in this church, this huge church as a visitor, a young guy in college, and he had the opportunity to preach in this large congregation. And the old elder, the old preacher, he was one of these salty-haired old black gentlemen. He was the head pastor, and he sat in this high throne chair with all the elders, and he was sitting there next to him. He says, okay, it's time. He gets up to preach. He gets up, and he starts preaching about Jesus, and people are like, preach it, brother, preach it. And he's going, and he's preaching, and everyone's getting excited, and the ladies start waving their hankies, and he's getting all excited. He gets done, amen, and he goes, and he sits down. He looks over to the old man. He says, now, what do you think about that, huh? And the old man, as soft as he could, old, been there for years, just looked over and says, that's pretty good, boy. But let me show you how to preach. And he gets up. As he gets up, he goes to his pulpit. And Tony, I'll never forget it. He said, the old man just said one thing, but he said it over and over. And he started low, going slow, got a little higher, and he caught on fire. And he just got up and he said, people, it's Friday. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. But Sunday's coming. People, it's Friday. And the sky is black. And the darkness across the land. But Sunday's coming. And the hanky started coming out. Come on, preacher. He said they started getting into it. And he just kept doing this over and over. My people, it's Friday. It's Friday, and Jesus is on the cross, and the Pharisees are smiling, and the devil is a partying, and the angels are weeping. But Sunday's a coming. People, my people, maybe you didn't hear what I'm saying. It's Friday, and the blood is flowing, and the cross is a-nailing, and the grave is a-begging, and the devil is hungry, and it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Come on. And he just kept building over and over. It's Friday. It's Friday and you don't know where your kids are. It's Friday and they're rebelling. It's Friday and you're addicted to drugs. It's Friday and the devil's smiling at you. It's Friday and the demons have you. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. It's Friday. And everybody's lost hope. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday and your checkbook's empty. It's Friday and gas prices are up. It's Friday. But Sunday, he rose from the dead. And he went and he sat down and he looked and he says, now that's how you preach. We all have Fridays. But I am so thankful that while there was a Friday, there's a Sunday. And it only takes one Sunday to change my life and raise me from the dead. And it is Christ Jesus who rose from the dead. He was in the tomb. It was a Friday. It was a Saturday. Mary was crying. The disciples were hiding. The world was waiting. The angels were anticipating. And the devil was frustrated because Christ rose from the dead. He showed him and said, touch me. Go ahead, feel my hands. Go ahead and touch my side. Walked with hundreds for 40 days, and today the world doesn't know what to do with them. I tell you, walk out of here and be a dead man walking. Go into your city. Proclaim the good news that Christ is alive today. He's alive. He has risen. He has risen. He has risen. Stand with me, Father.